Good evening. It's a blessed evening to be here. Let's pray before we start. Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening. Lord, give us attentive ears, Lord. Lord, give us the understanding of your word, Lord. Father, we pray. Bless our evening, Lord. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke 1, we have this beautiful section. we'll divide into two parts, like verses 24 and 25, and verses 26 to 37. Here it speaks about two women of God. One, as we know, Elizabeth. Another one is Mary. There is Mary and Elizabeth. So, if to talk about them, so they stand in as like, you know, as in two extreme ends of life. So to talk about Elizabeth, she's at like very old, or maybe past 80 years old, where now she represents human inability, human weakness, where there is no ability whatsoever to conceive in that sense, to have children. That's representing human inability and weakness before God. But Mary, on the other side, she's maybe, you know, a teenager, like has the ability. There is human ability. Can, you know, there is full of life, human ability to, in that sense, to have children. So they stand in two extremes. So this both principles are sometimes seen in a believer, where we see in an aspect of human weakness, where we are unable to do something, and we also have strength in us, in our flesh, or in our human nature, to do something, or, you know, that could, we think we could help God with that. God is not limited by our weaknesses, neither is he going to, you know, take a helping hand of human ability in that sense to bring forth his purposes, to accomplish his plan in the life of a believer. So the purpose of incarnation, this chapter we see that, the incarnation, how God lays the road or prepares the way for the incarnation of his son, his beloved son Jesus Christ. So the purpose of incarnation is to take a believer from the place of human weakness. So this human weakness is a place of shame and reproach before men. So that was the place where Elizabeth stood. She was so it says in verse 25, it's a disgrace among men. So the purpose of incarnation, the word disgrace there, there's one sentence that I want to say before that. The word disgrace means there someone who is like covered, encompassed with shame. Encompassed with shame. Fully covered. That is the sphere in which, in that sense, they are in there, in that sphere. So sin, or the violation of God's law, brings in a shame in the life of a person. So we stand before God as sinners, full of shame. So that is the condition of a person. So the purpose of incarnation, when God, Jesus Christ, came into this world, to take a person who is covered in that area of shame, to bring a person to the other side, where to be encompassed or to bring a person into the sphere of his beloved son, the beloved son. So in Ephesians 1:6 it says, we are made accepted in the beloved. So in, the word en in the Greek speaks about locative of sphere. That speaks about a sphere, a marked out place which separates everything that is within from without. So a believer is taken out of this place and put in a place where this love of the Son, that is the sphere of sacredness to which the believer is brought into. So that is by virtue or because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. So it's the word for reproach, it's a beautiful word. So in order to take a believer from that place to bring him in this place, Jesus Christ bore the reproach for us. In as quoted in 15:3 of Romans, he bore the reproach of them that reproached him. That is a quote from Psalm 69 verse 9. So what we were, but the sphere which we were surrounded by, Jesus Christ came into that place. You know, he became the shame. He became the reproach before men. He was reviled, slandered, maligned, you know, grumbled upon in whatever he did. He went through that to take us from this place and to bring us to a place of sacredness. So this this reproach means, as we said, the person is an object of disgrace here. Now he is the object of his love on this other side. So that is the work that of cross, that what Jesus Christ accomplished. So let me finish this sentence. The purpose of incarnation is to take a believer who is in a person who is in the sphere of shame, to bring him into the sphere of sacredness. And who is an object of disgrace because of the shame of unfruitfulness or barrenness. Sin is unfruitful and there is nothing fruitful in that place. To take a person from who is disgraced, covered by shame, who is an object of disgrace because of the shame of barrenness or unfruitfulness, to bring a person to the other side, which is the sphere of his sacredness. In that sphere is where God wants us to have or experience the blessedness of his Son being formed in us. So to conform to the image of his Son. So here we are highly favored. So grace is now looked upon as not something undeserving, given to someone who is undeserving, but we as believers are now not just given something undeserving, but now God looks at us as someone who's highly favored in his Son and accepted in the beloved. So where in that sphere of sacredness, now a believer is accepted in the beloved, and that's in that sphere of sacredness, now we can experience the blessedness of Christ being formed in us. So that is the life that God has predestined us to, the boundary that he has marked us for. So so that we can clearly see. Luke 1 is like in a simple illustration of that, of Mary and Elizabeth, the lives of two people. So now, as an application, as being, as a person now in the life of sanctification, as a one experiencing the blessedness of Christ being formed in that person, that is happens in the life of a believer who is yielded to the Spirit of God. As he is one who receives the word, as not as the words of men, but as words of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the works effectually works in him. So now, Christ, through the Holy Spirit, God produces an yieldedness to the Spirit, where the believer is brought into an experience of this blessedness in his life. So this experience of blessedness of Christ being formed in us. So that is why the agonizing of Paul, as he says in Galatians 4:19, I travail for you, that, you know, so that until Christ being formed in you. So the marked out boundary, we said. So Galatians 1:15-16, Paul is saying, God separated me from my mother's womb. For what? To reveal his son in me, so that I might preach his name. In Romans 8:28-29, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So that is the aspect of... Now, as ones who live in that sphere of sacredness, now we are called to bear the reproach in identification with Jesus Christ. So, taken out of reproach, because Christ became the reproach, he identified with us, brought to the sphere of sacredness. Now, as ones who are being experiencing this blessedness of Christ being formed in us, now we are made able or equipped to bear the reproach for his name's sake. And to identify with his suffering in Hebrews 13:13, and to forsake the pleasures of this world, like in Hebrews 11:26, like Moses did. He embraced the reproach along with the people of God, and he forsook the pleasures of Egypt. So how could a person come to that place of, you know, being able to do that? To identify with Christ and to identify with his people, with the body. Like for us, the application with Christ and his suffering and with the body. So how is that a person made able to do that? Because of yieldedness to the Spirit, he experiences the blessedness of Christ being formed in him. And so that is one aspect, is bearing the reproach in identification. The second aspect is there is an extension of that sacredness in the life of the believer. Now, everything in the life of a believer is, this is a whole new perspective where now he looks at it, you know, in the light of what God says. So there is a kind of new sacredness. So he's consumed by that sacredness. So now that is an extension of that sacredness in our lives, in the different areas of our lives. So we look at things in the light of how God looks at it. So there is, like, you know, we are made able to live that life. Amen. So that is the life that God has, you know, called us to. But there are sometimes, I'll close with this, there are certain things stands as a hindrance where God in his wisdom reveals to us so that we will discern. So this purpose will not be hindered. What is the purpose? To experience the blessedness and for the extension of the sacredness in our lives and to identify with Christ and this body. So there are certain things that stands in contrary. That is, in principle, it is mentioned in Matthew 24. Again, these are like two extremes here. In Matthew 24, verse 37, so 38, so it speaks about as in the days of Noah. So there was a kind of marrying, there was a kind of marrying, eating and drinking, which was not in accordance with the fellowship that we can have with God. It's outside of that. That is again mentioned, you know, the parallel to which Luke 17 verse 28-37, it speaks about as in the days of Lot, there was eating and drinking, there was buying and selling, right? So there is, it is an extreme which is outside of the sphere of the sacredness. That can sometimes stand, in an application, that can stand as a hindrance for us to live this life. But how does God deal with that? You know, the same thing happened in John 6, where disciples followed Jesus Christ for what? For food. Now, there is a rebuke. The offense of Jesus Christ offends them there. And it's a sad thing that happened there in John 6, where, and from that point onward, disciples followed him no more. So here, so why? So there is an offense. So God brings in the aspect of, in his wisdom, brings in an offense to get us to the right aspect of fellowship with him. So, in the eating and drinking, which is in accordance with that sacredness, so the fellowship of his word. So, God does that. So, the offense is taken care of. So, the extreme is what? The happiness. So, where happiness, which is separated or detached from holiness, as we see here, stands contrary to that life that God has called us into. So when we recognize we are not called just to happiness, but to holiness, and when we discern that, that's the discernment God wants to bring in, so that he brings that through an offense in our lives. Offense, he says hard things to us now to bring us back. Not to drive us away, not that he considers as a reproach, no. But to bring us back to that life. That is one extreme of happiness. Another extreme, when something happens, something terrible happens, there is a kind of grief a person can get into or be encompassed by, surrounded by that grief or some situations that happen. One person was, though it says God hated Esau, loved Jacob, so there was a bitterness, right? He was the failure, encumbered by the failure or the past decisions. That again, as an extreme, stands contrary or stands as a hindrance. So there, God wants us to receive his grace and his comfort so that we will be brought back to realigned to this life. Right? So in whichever aspects we see, we are, because we are surrounded by that sphere of sacredness, God has put us there and God provides for that life. God providentially takes care of us, and because of the intimacy we have with him, he blesses us in his wisdom with discernment. When there is a disalignment, God brings in that alignment. Could be happiness, something that could lead us away. Could be prosperity, or it could be something else. A grief, it could weigh on us, the grief. That could, I could be occupied. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? So that stands in contrary to with the life of, where the life, the extension of the sacredness in a life, and to live in identification with him and with his body. It's a beautiful thing that, the life that God has called us to. So, amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this preciousness that you have added to our lives, Lord. And Lord, may we be people who be mindful of those things, Lord, the things that you have accomplished for us on the cross, and also, Lord, live a life that pleases you, Father. Help us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit in us, Lord. Thank you for the discernment that you give us in situations, Father. Thank you. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name.
Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That was a great message. Thank you. Thank you, Agnes. I like the point you said, offense may bring in a grief. That happens all the time, right? Yeah, but thank God, his ways are amazing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read one verse and then we'll look at a story in the Old Testament. Okay. Verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as a word of men, but as it is in truth. In other words, the word of God, you receive the word as the word of God, and as a result of that, what happens? It is not aborted, right? It effectually works in you, that belief. That word worketh is the word energia, and it speaks of operational energy. something in operation. Then Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith by them that heard it." Okay, so here, it had to do with faith. And this faith is associated with rest. That is the context of Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, so you have something that is in operation and something that works in the believer in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and then we have in Hebrews 4:2 something that causes the believer to rest because the word is received in faith. Okay. 1 Kings 22, if we can turn there. The same story mentioned in 1 Kings 22 is also in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And there are some things that are mentioned there which are omitted here, which is phenomenal because it expresses certain heart issues. Okay. We'll read from verse 1. "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel." Okay, in 2 Chronicles 18:1 it says, "Jehoshaphat entered into affinity with Ahab." Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern kingdom. Ahab at that time was the king of the northern kingdom. And this is a picture of a war that eventually will end the life of King Ahab. "And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that, you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Will you go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said unto the king, Of course, I am as you are, my people as your people, and my horses as your horses." You know, but Jehoshaphat was a man of God. This was a time where he got backslidden a little bit. He tripped, we trip a little bit. Like, you know, when the thing goes, power goes off, and there's an overload. "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Please, at least make an inquiry. He's in a place of compromise, but he's saying, there's something in him that said, let's inquire of the Lord. "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." The reason they said this, later on we read in this chapter, was because a lying spirit was sent to them. A lying spirit was put in the mouth of these prophets and they lied to King Ahab. Okay? And Jehoshaphat said, like, you know, he hears the whole thing. Go up, you know, everything is, go for it, buddy. You know, you're going to get the place. That's our place. Let's go take it. Jehoshaphat is troubled and he said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides these guys, you know, that we may inquire of him? And see what Ahab said to Jehoshaphat. There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Notice this. But I hate the guy. I hate the guy, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat said, he's pacifying, let not the king say that. Okay? Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, and he's brought. And the two kings are sitting on their thrones. Okay. And Zedekiah, the son of Chanana, made him horns of iron, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until you have consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, "Behold now, so this guy who went to call Micaiah out of the prison, he said, be careful what you're going to tell the king, because all the other prophets have spoken good to the king. Let your word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them. And you please speak that which is nice." Okay? Be nice. You say, no, hey, you're meeting that person, be good, you know, be nice. We tell children, no, be well behaved and all that. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord said unto me, that I will speak." That is good stuff, huh? "What the Lord has given me, that I will speak." So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" You know, first, you know what Micaiah said? He answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." He says, "Ah, go, go, go." Like, and I was wondering, why did Micaiah say that? It was not because he was flattering Ahab. He had no desire to flatter Ahab. He could care less. He spoke the word, and he knew Ahab hated him. And Ahab knew that Micaiah did not fear Ahab, or at the same time, Micaiah would not flatter Ahab. You know, in Proverbs 21, there's an interesting verse. It says, "Speak to a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits." Then it says, "Do not speak to a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." You know, so I think Micaiah employed that here. "I'll go." And the king, now Ahab is troubled all the more in verse 16. He says, "How many times shall I adjure thee that you tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" So, in other words, Micaiah is telling Ahab what he basically wanted to hear. So he's having some fun there. Micaiah tells that, and Ahab is all the more troubled. "Why don't you tell me that which is the truth?" Like, you know, it's an interesting situation. And then Micaiah says, and he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy any good concerning me, but only evil? I told you, no?" So it's like, what can Micaiah say? You say what he wants to hear. He says what Ahab wants to hear. That's a problem for Ahab. Then he tells the truth. And then Ahab says, "Did I not tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" And then from verses 19 to 23, Micaiah tells the reason why the other prophets prophesied in the wrong way. Because of a lying spirit, it was demonic. Now, the Zedekiah, who in verse 24, he smote Micaiah on the cheek. Like, you know, they mock people. And said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" And then verse 25 onwards, Micaiah says, okay, if he tells Ahab, "If you return back in peace after the battle, that means the Lord has not spoken by me." And he, like, you know, finally it is a confrontation. And then Ahab gets very angry and Ahab says, take this fellow and put him in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come back in peace. Of course, he never came back in peace. He died in the battle. So, and he was sent, and Jehoshaphat and Ahab goes to battle against Syria to Ramoth Gilead. Now, Ahab knew that Micaiah would only speak the truth in the situation. Remember, Jehoshaphat is in a place of total compromise. That is why, see, here is a man of God, Jehoshaphat. He loved God, he walked with God, he's sitting with Ahab, and Zedekiah is smiting Micaiah on the cheek, right there, in front of him. And the guy has no power. Jehoshaphat here was in compromise, and therefore he was powerless in his relationship with God, inasmuch as he desired the ways of God. Okay, because he had joint affinity with Ahab. He is seeing something which is very unfair right before his eyes. And I'm sure it's hurting him because he is a man of God. Micaiah is a man of God, and Micaiah is getting smote on the cheek. Right? And he can't do anything because you are in Ahab's territory. Isn't that very interesting? God, Micaiah is in this very interesting place. You have a person like Ahab, and then you have a person like Jehoshaphat who has compromised, and he's stuck there. And what is he to say? Should I please Ahab, or should I please Jehoshaphat, or should I just please God and get a nice whack on my face? What to do now? And you know what, Micaiah stayed true to God. And this is often a place that God will bring us into, especially when we are hearing the word of God. To be in this place where to show me that God is not obligated toward me. God is who He is. He is no respecter of people. And if I get offended with God, that is because God has a reason behind it. So Ahab knew that Micaiah would only speak the truth. And what did Ahab translate that into? Ahab translated that into personal hatred toward Micaiah. You know, when we make a stand for Jesus Christ, don't expect a good reputation from the world. We will stand to be hated. John 15 verse 18, Jesus said that. We will be hated because of who we belong to and the truth that we present, or the truth that we testify to. Okay? Now this is a picture of Ahab. Here is a very interesting kind of a person. Remember, in a few weeks back, Pastor Vijay shared an incredible portion on Sunday morning on 12th of January, and I thought that was hallmark. Phenomenal, very convicting and very delivering. He spoke on, in 1 Kings 18, a believer halting between two opinions. The problem of indecision, procrastination, versus a person enjoying patience in his relationship with God. If you didn't get to hear that, please hear that. It's awesome. And after that, when we went for the rap, many people had, like, you know, they were communing in the rap based on that portion. And I thought, Pastor Vijay, you should speak often. And even if Zedekiah comes and smites you on the cheek, don't worry, just speak. You know, I think it was just phenomenal. It was just phenomenal. Halting between two opinions. Now, that is a kind of a believer. He hears the word, but he is unable to make a decision. Problem of indecision, he halts between two opinions. How long will you halt between two opinions? If Baal is God, worship him. If Yahweh is God, worship him. Okay? Then there is another kind of a believer. He is not there to hear the word of God only. In Hebrews 10:25, he forsakes the gathering of the saints. Then there is a third kind of a person, and that is what is typified in Ahab. Ahab was not in a point of indecision, and he was not forsaking the gathering. He desired the interpretation of the word, or the supernatural interpretation that came from the prophetic word, but this was his problem. He wanted it to his favor. And because Micaiah did not speak the word to his favor, to his personal, carnal, selfish desires, he saw Micaiah as an enemy. That's the third kind of a person. You know, he was not really seeking the truth, but only those messages that would be to his own personal advantage. If something that is spoken from the pulpit, or if Micaiah spoke something that was to his personal advantage, he would aim in that. Yeah, you know, not to show interest in the word is far less a crime compared to making use of the prophetic word to one's own personal selfish desires. How many understood what I just said? Ahab is a type of a person who reflects that. And here we see the man of God was hated because he spoke the truth. You know, why does God do us favors? Why does God do us favors? And that's why it's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul had a tremendous regard for this church because he couldn't spend too much time in the church as he hoped he could because of persecution and all that. And he said, the word of God was trumpeted forth from among you, and when you heard the word, you did not hear it as a word of Paul. You did not hear it as a word of Silas. Then later Timothy was there, and Titus also visited. You did not hear as a word of Timothy. You did not hear it as a word of Titus. But you heard it as a word of God. And because you received it as a word of God, there is the operation of energia inside of you. There is the effectual working of the word inside of you. Because you receive the word in faith, because you receive the word in faith, you are brought to a place of being profited by it. And what is this? You are not restless. You are in a place of rest, based on Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. So, now this is the point. Why does God do us? Why does he bless us? Why does he provide for us? Why does he do us favors? See, the word of God has the monopoly to disagree with even the most spiritual person living on planet Earth. I'll repeat that again. The word of, because God is sovereign, the word of God can exercise the monopoly to disagree with even the most spiritual person living on planet Earth if the thoughts of that person is contrary to the scripture. So here is God doing something for us. Why does he do favors for us? Because he loves us, isn't it? He loves us. He cares for us. God really cares for us. God does things. Why does he give us promises, and why does he fulfill those promises to us? Because of the integrity of his nature. God does things for us because of the integrity of his nature, not because he's obligated to us in any way. The day we think God is obligated toward us because of my life that I have lived for God, we are in trouble in our relationship with God. Then when the offense of the cross comes, I would interpret it as the thoughts that Ahab had toward Micaiah, rather than recognizing that as a way from God to deliver me back into a place of humility and fellowship with God, fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, the one reason we are here today is because this pulpit spoke the truth. And there were many times sitting when I was in the ministry, new and all that, you know, I would hear Pastor Brian speak, and then 2-3 days I don't want to speak to him, because I thought he owed me something. Or more, to put it even in a better way, I thought God owed me something, because I gave money in the offering last Sunday. or because I did something for somebody, or because I went for outreach the previous Saturday. No. And you know, I'm thankful for the way the word was preached. And every time the word was received as a word of God and not as a word of man, it was like, you know, have you noticed ducks? You know, you feed the ducks and they try to stuff in a lot of food into them and they are stuck here. So the person who takes care of the duck, what they do is they go and rub the neck of the duck like this, so that this slowly goes down. And it was like that with me many times, you know, and we can all testify to that. And the measure in which we allowed the Holy Spirit to do this to us, slowly but steadily, over a period of time, in the same proportion we have personally grown in our relationship with God. As Aglish beautifully said, it had to do with embracing the offense of the cross. And it had nothing to do with what was wrong with Micaiah, or the way he looked, or the joke he cracked. It simply had to do with the word that Micaiah spoke, and it was up to me to stand under the authority of the spoken word and to receive it and to be profited by that word, that which was spoken. And if I received it as a word of God, it effectually worketh in me. And if I received it in faith, I am brought to a place of rest in my relationship with God. And you know, this is a beautiful process. This is what we call the process of sanctification. God exercises a certain kind of monopoly. And the monopoly that he exercises with the preaching of the word is this, that he has authority to convict me. He has authority to correct me. He has authority to speak the word in such a way that he will tell me the truth even if it hurts me, and that what I am hurt with is precisely what I need for my deliverance. And the measure in which we have allowed that process of God happening in our lives is the measure in which we have personally grown in our maturity and in our relationship with God. It is these kind of believers that God will approve. I'll repeat that again. We all have tremendous potential in Jesus Christ. But if God has to approve us, then it has to do with the measure in which a believer would embrace the offense of the cross. And you know, thank God for the Micaiahs that spoke, isn't it? Thank God for the Micaiahs that speak. You know, he knew what Ahab's attitude was toward him, but he just trusted God. And you know, the word turned out to be true. Imagine if Ahab was to receive that warning in advance and say, okay, it is a little hurtful, but I think it is God is telling us very clearly not to go to war, because we could lose the war because God is not with us. And you know, Jehoshaphat, please go back to Judah. You know, I think this alliance is, if he had said that, he would have been protected, isn't it? So truth, the word of God, always will be communicated to us in such a way that it is not the word of man, but it is the word of God. Though God uses human beings to communicate the word, to receive that word as a word of God and not as a word of man is the key for the operative energy of God to start working in us. You know, truth has inherent ability. It has dunamis, it has energia, then it has a transfer from A to C through B. That's what we call iskos, for storage, and then it has kratos, the ability to manifest itself with tremendous power and the wisdom that is revealed to us from the Bible. It has that ability. But the point is this, will I receive the word as a word? That's why Jesus said, if these kids don't worship, stones will cry out. Balaam's donkey spoke the truth to him. But Balaam didn't get the point. But Balaam's donkey spoke the truth. Through the mouths of babes and sucklings, I have perfected praise. You know, when it has to do with the Bible, we all stand in an even place. we all stand in an even place. And what God speaks, we speak without mixing words. And we speak with the authority or with the delegated authority God has given us. And to those who would receive it as the word of God, that word begins to work effectually in them. And to those who would mix faith with what is heard, that word profits them in the sense of they begin to experience finished work rest based on Hebrews chapter 4. When God preaches the word of God to us, even with the offense, it is not so that we would be restless, that we would be brought to a place of rest. And for that, we receive the word in faith as it is spoken. And that is the way the word of God is profited to us in Hebrews chapter 4. Amen. Sometimes you look back and you just wonder, wow, why did Dr. Stephen speak like that in the ABD? You know, what does he know? I'm living in Kottanur. He's living in Baltimore. Why did Pastor Shala speak it like that? I mean, I wish he didn't speak like that. I hope no one, why did he? The point is this, thank God he spoke. You know, thank God for the edification we have received, but thank God also for the reproof we have received. Reproof and rebuke is equally important as edification. That also makes up the edifice, or we can say that is also part of the edification in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Amen? So, are there false prophets today? Speaking the word in order to be men pleasers? Absolutely. But is there a Micaiah? There is a Micaiah, and thank God for the Micaiahs who would speak, because that is the deliverance for God's people. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. It is not a preference with our hearing, as long as the word that is preached will cater to my natural desires, but it is the truth that is spoken from the pulpit that could even correct my thinking, that could give me a spiritual mindset, that would convict me so that we can be led in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We thank you for the ministry of the word that has been exercised from this pulpit through the years. And looking back, we have only reasons to be thankful. Reasons to be so thankful. So thankful. And all that you have done for us, we recognize, Lord, it is not because you owe us anything in that sense, but because you are the God of all grace. And teach us as your people to be thankful for everything that we receive through this pulpit. And to take advantage of the word that is spoken, so that would personally benefit us in our relationship with you. Lead us and guide us. God, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.